Tonight, guys, as we continue on through Ephesians, we get to an area where we're going to look at the separateness of the believer and the unbeliever. You know, God says in His Word, be ye separate. Come out from the world. Don't mingle among them. Don't be like them. Now, what God is saying, that can be taken a wrong way. The wrong way that can be taken is, you know, don't hang out with the world in the sense of ministry. You know, don't go into the world and minister to them. It's not what it's saying. What it's saying is don't hang out with the world. Don't be a part of the world. Don't mingle in just like everybody else so that nobody can tell a difference and just kind of become melted right into the middle of the rest of civilization. We're supposed to be different and we're supposed to look different. Now, not how we dress or that kind of thing, but I'm talking about people should be able to tell that we're not like everybody else at work. And they should be able to tell that we're not like everybody else just living out in the world. There should be some difference that's there. And that's what Paul's going to encourage the Ephesians tonight. And that's what God's encouraging us to do, is to come out and be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Now, we now, as believers, guys, are called the temple of God. So he's saying, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." Guys, the world is constantly trying to pull us into its realm, to get us to touch what is unclean and to be involved in what is unclean and putting pressure on us, peer pressure, whatever it might be, saying, come on, look, everybody's doing it. It's not that bad. Everybody's not doing it. Those that know the Lord, they're turning away from it. They're not getting involved in it. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk separate, not just to blend in, as we already talked about. So the first thing Paul gets into here is walking in love. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children." Now, remember, when you see a therefore, what do? You see what it's there for. And that is, you need to go back before it to find out what he's been talking about. He's referring to the last verse in 32 when he says, last chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." And then he says, "Therefore, because God forgave you, just as Christ forgave you, be followers of God as dear children." Guys, forgiveness is such a key element in the believer's life. Now, I don't want to underplay this, and I think that sometimes we can underplay it. And what I mean by that is this. We all know that term so good, and we all say, yes, I'm going to ask forgiveness, or we're supposed to forgive. But guys, I want to just urge you tonight, if there's any area in your heart or in your life where you're harboring unforgiveness toward anyone, it will destroy you. It's not a matter of what it does to them. It's not going to get them back by holding that. It'll destroy us. Physically, we know now from even studies that people that carry unforgiveness and stress, that it actually makes them physically sick. And Jesus said this when he gave the Lord's Prayer. At the very end of the prayer, he said, "And forgive others." He said, we're supposed to forgive others. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others." And then at the end of that passage there, when he's teaching them how to pray, he says, so you too need to forgive, or else your Father will not forgive you. That's heavy. I mean, I know there are people that try to explain that away, but I dare not touch God's Word. He just says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. What the full import of that meaning is, I don't know, but I know what it says. And guys, forgive each other. Now, I want to address something, because sometimes, and I've talked to people, sometimes people have hurt you so bad, and maybe the bitterness goes back so far that you feel like you just can't. You really have reached a place where you've hardened so much against it, you cannot forgive them. It can't be done. That's still okay, because God wouldn't ask you to do something He didn't give you the strength to do. And what that means is you simply ask God to help you. You confess it to Him. I love reading the Psalms. David, he tells the Lord really what's going on. He says, Lord, you know, break their teeth in their mouth. You know, he expresses what he's really feeling in his heart. Have you ever had those kind of feelings in your heart? Lord, you know, get them. Look what they've done to me. God knows it's in there anyway, so don't pretend it's not there. Just tell Him. Say, Lord, you know, I'm really angry at this person. And I'll go as far to say, Lord, as I believe I hate them. Sometimes we're afraid of, don't say that in front of God. You know, like He doesn't know. He knows what's going on. He knows everything in our heart. So just tell Him, okay, God, I'm going to confess it. I hate his guts. And I wish he was dead, Lord. But God, you've told me to forgive, or you won't forgive me. And I want to be forgiven. And number two, I know that forgiveness will rot my bones. Your Bible tells me that. It will affect me physically. It will affect me emotionally. It will affect me psychologically. I believe many of the mental problems, many of the emotional problems, many of the physical problems that we have in our society today are directly linked to unforgiveness. No doubt about it. And so God, He would that we'd be free. He says, guys, I want you to be free. I don't want you to be trapped in this. I want you to be free of this and to be in a place where I can forgive you as well. And so ask Him to do it. Confess it to Him. And then step two, okay, I've asked Him, but I still feel the same. Continue to ask and then begin to pray for them. This is the second remedy that Scripture gives, to give forgiveness to those you just can't forgive. You begin to pray for them. Ask God to bless their life. That's hard to do. But what happens is you humble yourself, you lay down your pride, begin to pray for the person that you'd like to, you know, take out rather than have blessed, and you just begin to pray for them. Pray that God will draw them to Himself. If they're already a professed believer, pray that God will bring them to repentance. If they don't need repentance and the problem's just you, then confess it. But whatever it is, pray for them. God softens the heart. When you start praying for somebody, I don't expect it's going to happen overnight. It may. But if it doesn't, continue to pray. Continue to pray. And then God will give you a heart to set you free. And that's what He's getting at here. You know, Paul is saying, you know, we have to walk as dear children, forgiving each other, even as Christ forgave us. And notice He says, be followers of God. Literally, the word is imitators. Try to be like God. That's quite a large, those are big shoes to fill. And obviously, Paul knows that we can't be just like God. But the point is, guys, we see, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know how to walk like God does, God the Father, you just look at Jesus. Look at His example. Look at His life. And we try to imitate that. We try to emulate it. You know, the best example that you can give your kids, and some of you have found this out to delight, and some of you have found this out to not so much delight, is to live it in front of them. And whatever you do, they start doing. I mean, they just imitate you. And some things they imitate are not so good. And you're like, don't do that, you know? And you can't, it's too late because you're doing it. So you try to adjust and you try to live the way you really want to that they'll see. You've heard it said, a picture is, you know, greater than 1,000 words. It's your life. That's what the kids are looking at. And that's what we're to be looking at. Look at what Jesus did and be followers, imitate Him. And notice it says, as dear children. Now, dear here really it's got as the root word agape in it. It's another word in its fullness, but in the root word, it's agape. And it means love the way God loves. What is that kind of love? Selfless, self-denying. It's the kind of love that doesn't just watch out for old number one all the time. You know, we're concerned about each other. We love each other and we do things for each other. And that means, yes, sometimes we sacrifice for each other. He says, guys, you want to be like the Lord? You want to walk holy? Forgive each other. Walk as dear children. You know, walk, be followers, imitate God, and then walk with like God's kind of love. Again, all these things, impossible without God's Spirit. But God gives the ability and the power to do it. And notice He says, and walk in love also, or rather, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now notice He says, walk in love. What does it mean to walk in love? Guys, it gives a picture in the language here of just your lifestyle, just the way you live. Now I do pretty good during certain periods of my life, of the day. But there are certain portions of the day I don't do as well. I mean, it seems like that I kind of let my guard down or something and I don't do as good. My goal is to be consistent. And that should be our goal, to walk in love. It just means that your whole life you're loving. When you're tired and the kids want something from you, to still be loving and not to be short with them or aggravated in all situations. You know, it's easy when things are going well to be good-tempered. But what about when you're really stressed out? You know, what about when things are really bad? That's the hard part. And that's where we have to really just ask God to help us to have that balance, to walk in love, to stay in love all the time. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying, as Christ has also done it and given Himself for us, then we should also walk in love and give ourselves for others. Again, that self-denial here that Paul's making an emphasis of. And he says, for a sweet-smelling aroma, the sacrifices. You know, it had to smell good around the Temple Mount. I guess I'd never thought about it until that was pointed out some time ago. But guys, they were fixing lamb chops and steaks like on a regular basis on this huge grill that were just like cooking all over. The smell would have been all over. You know what it's like when your neighbor puts a burger on? I mean, I was on my porch last week and I was out there and I could smell these burgers cooking. You know, we're not that close to our neighbors. We're close, but it's not like, I mean, it's a distance enough where it's amazing how far that smell travels. Now imagine a huge grate, something I think it's 7 feet by 7 feet is the top of the grate, I believe, on that. It's either 7 by 7 or 9 by 9. I think it's 7 by 7. And on this thing, they just lay out all these parts of these animals, steaks, lamb chops. I mean, it's all there. You've got it. And so that aroma is going up. You smell it all over Jerusalem. And God says, so something they can associate with. He says, now, you know what that smells like to me? Or you, rather, you know what that smells like to you? That aroma. That's what it smells like to me. Not because so much the smell, because God being in heaven, but because of what it represented. You see, it was a sacrifice. Guys, it's our sacrifices that smell good to the Lord. When we do something, when it's easy, that's not really a sacrifice, is it? It's when we do things that are hard. That's where it's a sacrifice. If somebody says, Mark, can you come over and talk to me? And it's like 3 p.m, that's not a sacrifice. It's 3 p.m. But if somebody calls me at 3 a.m, which has happened, and says, could you come over and get me? Which has happened. If I go do that, well, first of all, my attitude's got to be right. If I've got a grumbling heart and a grumbling attitude, then basically it's pretty much null and void. But if I do it as unto the Lord because I love Him, and because I want to serve Him, and because I want to help my brother, guys, that's just like a big steak on the grill. It's like, I love that. That's wonderful to me. It's the sacrifices that we make that please God. So the sacrifices we make today, they're not animals. They're things we do. They're songs we sing. They're attitudes we have. They're all those things that honor the Lord. We do it as unto the Lord. I was talking with Tracy the other night where the Bible talks about women submitting to their husbands. And of course, without getting into a sidetrack discussion, the submission of the Bible is not like it is in our culture. Satan has very successfully turned it into something that's more of a competition and a one-upmanship. That's not the biblical picture. If you want to see the biblical picture of submission, look at Jesus and the Father. Jesus was no less than the Father. He was equal. But He came under the Father while He was on the earth because that was the Father's design. And He did it to please the Father. And when it comes to submission, whether it be us men to our bosses, or whether it be women to their husbands, or all of us as believers to each other or to the Lord, guys, we don't do it for the other person involved. We've got our eyes on the wrong thing. When we start thinking, I can't submit to that person, again, whether it be a boss for a man or a husband for a wife, we've got the wrong mindset and eye set. What our mindset should be is, Lord, I'm not doing this. This has nothing to do with that person. It's between you and I, Lord. You've asked me to do it in your word. And I'm just going to do it because I love you for no other reason. That's the bottom line. That's it. And I encourage, if you're having a hard time, guys, with your boss at work, let's say the guy's really rude, man. He just, hey, God says He has put that man over you during this time. That doesn't mean you're locked into that job forever. I'm not saying that. But the point is, He's over you. And so while He's over you, you're to submit to that authority with respect to Him. And that doesn't come easy sometimes, especially if they're doing it. Make it an issue between you and your God. Don't even think about Him. Forget about it and say, Lord, You've asked me to do this. And because You've asked me, I'm going to be obedient because I love You and it's between my God and I. That's all there is to it. And if the guys around you at work say, man, what are you doing? You're going to sit there and do what this guy tells you? You know, when he leaves the room, everybody else goes back to doing what he told him not to do. But you continue to do it. Maybe he said, wear the hard hat and the goggles. And the other guys go, man, those hard hat and goggles, get them off. He won't be back for another 4 hours. He says, get in the way. Let's do our job. And you leave them on because your boss asked you to. And they make fun of you and say, yeah, look at him. You know, what are you trying to get in good with the boss? You'll probably bring him an apple tomorrow, won't you, man? You know, hey, that's a time to witness. Why are you doing that? It's an issue between my God and I. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells me to come under my authorities. No, I don't like the hard hat and I don't like the goggles. It would be easier without them. But my boss has asked me to do it. And so I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with my boss. This has to do with my God and I. Likewise, wives. But how could I submit to him? Look how foolish he is with our finances. Well, how could he be respect worthy? I mean, look what he does. I can't submit to him. Hey, I'm a woman of the 2000s. What's going on here? Wait a minute. Don't do it for him. Do it for the Lord. Lord, your word tells me to submit to my husband. So he's not worthy of it, Lord. But I'm going to do it because it's an issue between my God and I. And then when other women see you and say, what are you doing? Your husband asked you not to use the credit card today and you didn't. The sale's going on. There's only 2 irons left. Get in there. Right? Tuesday morning closes in just a very short amount of time. Who cares if he said don't use their credit card? You can make it up. Borrow it from your mom or something. No, it's an issue between my God and I. And God has told me to come under my husband and to respect him. And so I'm going to do that. Guys, what a beautiful witness to the world. And then when they ask you, what are you doing? Then you tell them. I'm living as God has asked me to live. It's an issue between your God and yourself. But he tells them to walk in love and make this sweet, sweet-smelling aroma. You know, it's interesting. It's not just gave himself here. It says he gave himself, but literally, guys, in the language, it says he took our place. He took our place. He didn't just die for us. We had that sentence coming. Now, it may not have been on a cross crucified, but it was brutal and it was eternal. Separated from God, we had it on us. That was our sentence. It was on us. We were born with it, the Bible says. Jesus came in and said, you know what? You know that sentence that's on Mark? Yes, that eternal separation, the misery and agony. Yes, I want to take his place. Can you imagine being in the courtroom? You've murdered somebody and they bang the gavel down and say, put him to death. And somebody stands up at the courtroom and says, Your Honor, I'd like to make a request. What is it? I'd like to die instead of him in his place. Could I do that? Now, in our court system, they wouldn't allow you to do that, but imagine if they would. That's what it would be like. The guy walks up front, they take him right to the electric chair, and they kill him. And you're sitting there with your jaw hanging open, stunned, going, what just happened? That's what Jesus did for us, guys. The gavel's already come down. We're guilty. It's done. And now, he said, I'm going to take your place. So, sweet-smelling aroma. You know, guys, does your life stink? Just asking. Only you know. But if your walk with the Lord stinks, it's not a sweet-smelling aroma. It's kind of like, you know, I offer up, Lord, these old tennis shoes. You know, Lord, enjoy. You know, it's like, man, you know, get anything. You know, just at least, you know, go to church, put some foot powder in there or something. It's a stinky smell to the Lord. Let's give him a sweet-smelling aroma. It's that sweetness where we know we're walking with the Lord and we know we're pleasing him. I'm not talking about earning your salvation or earning your favor. God loves you no matter what, but man, I mean, how much better to have a sweet smell than a gross smell? He says, but for, notice this. Now, first he showed us how to walk in love. Now, guys, he shifts gears and he shows us what love is not. He says, but, and whenever you see transitional words, contrasting words in Scripture, it means that the Holy Spirit's taking us a different direction. It's consistent throughout Scripture. So, walking in love, he says, but fornication. Now we know he's going the other way. This is walking out of love. Notice, but fornication. What is fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Interesting today that the terminology used for fornication is let's make love. When the Bible says it's the exact opposite of love. It's diametrically opposed to love. It's not love, gals. It's lust. It's destructive. It's the first thing he mentions here is something that is completely and diametrically opposed to true love or walking in love. As a matter of fact, remember the agape love he told us to walk in. It's the word agape, which is a self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Fornication is a self-gratifying love. Well, not even love. I can't even use that word. It's a self-gratifying event. It's so common today that people don't even blink when you mention it. I remember hearing a guy, and he was a young believer. He'd just gotten saved, so I'm not picking on him. But it just kind of expressed the sentiment of the world. He just came to the church, and it was kind of like, well, if I don't have physical relations with her before we get married, how are we going to know whether or not we get along? And I'm like, well, how about talking to each other? You know, how about getting to know them? Guys, the physical side, that's the icing on the cake. That's not the cake. The cake's your bride. The cake's your husband. The icing is the physical part. It's God's idea. We didn't come up with it. Seems like some people are afraid, you know, don't mention it because, you know, God will find out and take it away from us. Like we stumbled onto something that he was like, well, now what happened? How'd they find that? You know, we got to talk. Angels, get over here. We got to talk about this. What are we going to do? You know, Lord, you made them. You know, well, I know, but it's not that kind of thing. God said this. God said, I'm going to delight you, even in your flesh, even outside the spirit, which is going to be much more delightful. God says, I'm going to delight you. I'm going to make food taste good. You ever wonder what God could have just given us food? You know, you want to grab some substance for lunch? Yeah, I'll meet you down there at the food place. Let's go. Come on. We go down to the food place. I want to order substance. I'll have some substance with a side of extra substance. Thank you. And we sit down and just, you know, and there's no flavor. You know, water or water to drink? Water. Thank you. And water's good. But the point is, what if, even water kind of has flavor. But guys, God just said, no, I'm going to put little taste buds. Just think about it. Just here, just boom, there. Now, try this. And you know what? We give our little kids, when they're real little, maybe you've done this as parents, you know, oh, you want the lemon, honey? Okay. Because you like to see their face, right? They go, you know, they just kind of contortion thing, and it's cute. And it's cute, but they learn that's sour. They learn, you know, it's not really cruel, at least I hope not, but they learn that it's sour, you know, and they taste it, and then they'll make that face, and then they go right back. You ever notice? Got to get that, ooh, again, you know. Our tongue likes that. It's a blessing. God's blessed us. But now if we abuse it, what happens? if we abuse it, we get out of shape, and we can actually get, it can affect our heart, it can affect everything. Now, what about the physical side? Physical side's the same way, guys. You know, God could have just said, you know, have kids, and it's just kind of, you know, there's nothing connected to it as far as any kind of feelings or whatever. But no, he said, no, I'm gonna make this a pleasurable experience. It was his idea, he did it. But guys, if it's done wrong, it's destructive. You can have a sexual heart attack, so to speak, even as a physical heart attack from eating the wrong things. It's like a fire in the fireplace. It's beautiful while it's there. Put it out on the floor, what happens? It'll burn your house down. And guys, I dare say that there are many people today that are suffering from consequences they never would have connected to fornication. But that's exactly where the consequences come from. God knows what he's doing. But he says, guys, stay away from this. Notice he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. I dare say, guys, there's lots of saints right now involved in fornication. Maybe in this room. I don't know. And the only reason I say that is because I am continually stunned as I talk with believers that are living exactly in the same sin that the world is. Paul said, should we continue in sin because of grace? God forbid. You've been set free from it. It was God's idea. He's the one that gave it. Just use it the right way. Wait for the one God has for you. Give your life to each other and stay together. You know, it's amazing how we give ourselves away a little bit at a time with each different partner. We give ourselves away, and you can't get that back. And God is just trying to spare us the damage, the pain, the heartache, the problems. Fornication, all uncleanness, they all deal with sexual. They all have the sexual connotation to them here. And notice he puts with it another thing, covetousness, the desire of, you know, something we want. We want. It's interesting to me, he connected covetousness, which is basically the desire of something that someone else has. He connects it to the sexual aspect of it. And that really sums up our society, just more and more and more in the physical realm, as well as in the material and every other realm. But notice what he says, let it not even be named among you as it's fitting for saints. It should be something that is we're ashamed of. If it's even mentioned, it's like, you know, I really don't want to talk about that. It should be shocking to us, but honestly, guys, is it any more shocking? We've lost a fear of God. We've lost that sense of shame. We've lost that sense of innocence. I'm not saying everyone here, I'm not grouping all of us together. I'm not even saying in here. I'm speaking of our society, okay, as a whole. Our society has lost the shame of it. People talk about it like, oh, yeah, I'm moving in with my girlfriend. I mean, it's like it's just a boom. Oh, really? Okay, yeah, she seems nice. I mean, it's like it's normal. And it is, because it is, but it's not. It's wrong. And the Bible says, look, that's how the world lives. Paul says, God says, come out from among them and be separate. Don't live like they're living. They should notice a difference from you. I mean, God forbid that we as Christians would do that. The Bible says, do you not know that Christ is in you? That you're taking Jesus along with you to the bed with this person that's not rightfully yours. People in general in society, what they don't realize when they're involved is, guys, that's somebody else's wife that they're with. That's somebody else's husband. If you're not going to marry him, if they're not going to marry him, now they may not have made it official yet, but who knows in heaven? God does. He's already chosen a spouse for him. That's why I encourage people not to just date. There's nothing wrong in courting in the sense of dating if you believe it's someone that you can marry. If you believe, honestly, you know what, I could marry this person and I want to find out if this is the one God has for me, then I think you should start the courting process. But I think it should be done in a very wise way, not the way the world does it. But guys, just to date, it's just asking for problems. It's just asking for the door to be opened up for somebody to fall. And how many people do we see falling? It's kind of, and I've said it before, divorce practice. Get tired of this one? Well, I'll move on to the next one. Tired of this one? I'll move on to that one. I'm tired of Big Macs. I'm going to go get a Whopper today. Tired of Whopper? I'm going to go down here and get some Miss Winter's chicken. I'm tired of Miss Winter's chicken. Whatever we get, we just move to the next thing. And it can never be satisfied. God says, you know, don't let it even be named. Don't even talk about it, because that's fitting for saints. We shouldn't even be discussing those things in detail. He says, notice this verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So let's kind of look at each one of these individual. First of all, filthiness. What does that mean? Obscene or shameless talk is what that means. Speaking obscenely or shamefully. Foolish talking, that's thoughtless remarks that are unacceptable. You know, you're just kind of, you've let your brain go in neutral and you just kind of say something and go, what did I just say? You know, the Bible says take every thought captive. This is kind of that thoughtless, just kind of, whoom, there it goes and runs right off your tongue right into somebody's ear. Coarse jesting, basically dirty jokes. That's what it's talking about. He's saying, guys, it shouldn't even be named among you. We should not be being partakers of dirty jokes. Another definition is witty speech as an instrument of sin. Now, God has given me, on a very low level, an area of being quick with a joke. If you want to see like a high level, you've got these guys that are just unbelievable. Everything you say, they just got a joke about it. It's just something that is there. And I can be talking to somebody or hear somebody in a comment, and immediately some little joke pops in my mind. And that can be a blessing or a curse. I used to use it as a curse before I came to the Lord, because I would hear something that'd be funny and unacceptable, funny to the flesh anyway, and say it. But then when you get saved, it's like, okay, now you can use that for the Lord. There's nothing wrong in having fun and being funny and telling jokes. That's fine. But we need to control it. We need to make sure that what kind of jokes we're saying, we shouldn't be coarse jesting, making innuendos about sexual matters or about anything, whatever it might be. We need to guard ourselves, guys, and be very wise. And I want to encourage you, if you're around people that are telling jokes, you know, I do it. When somebody starts a joke, man, did you hear this one? You know, this one, there's this guy. And it came out. I say, wait a second. If you can tell where it's going, and I do this now, I encourage you, just be bold about it. Say, wait a minute, is this joke dirty? Well, yeah, I really don't want to hear it. Now, that may be a little awkward, but I'll tell you what, it's good for you and for the person who's trying to tell it to you, because they realize, wait a minute, I'm doing something wrong, and they're confronted on it, and you don't have to hear that. The problem about foul language or coarse jesting, guys, it goes in your ears and it just settles in your heart and it's kind of there. How many of you guys right now, when you're just, you know, living normal life, a thought, an old dirty joke, an old song or something that is inappropriate, there it is in your mind. You know, you try to remember the word, and it's like you can't, oh, what was that verse, you know? And yet you're just working. I had that happen the other day. I don't know if I was where I was. I was working in the yard or in the house or in something. And all of a sudden this thing comes in there. It's like, you know, it comes back from even your childhood. So when you take that stuff in, guys, it's more than just hearing a dirty joke and saying, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have been a part of that. It goes in and it's there. It just kind of sits there. And you have to deal with it. You have to mess with it. You know, even things that you see just real quickly with your eyes. It goes in. It makes a difference. And we need to guard ourselves from that stuff. Coarse jesting. We need to watch our speech and need to think about what we say and take every thought captive and watch the inappropriate jokes and innuendos. And again, don't allow people to do them. I mean, they'll usually stop. And if they don't, you just leave. As I said, guys, there's nothing wrong in standing out from the crowd and seeing a noticeable difference between you and those that you're with. And that, again, that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, guys, set yourself apart. Don't be a part of these things. The world is normally a part of it. We should be not a part of it. Notice this. He says, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. How much better just to be thankful to the Lord? Just giving the Lord thanks. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. Man, you just see what God did today. God is so good. Man, I love the Lord. Just giving thanks to the Lord for what he does and giving him praise. And then he says in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Modern translation, these people aren't going to heaven. Wow. Again, there are those today that say everybody's going to heaven. Not according to God's word. Now, I want to say this. Let me give balance to it. I don't want to say this as an open door to sin, but I want to say it for maybe some of that have fallen in sin. It doesn't mean a one-time thing. He's talking about as a lifestyle, people that choose to live a lifestyle of fornication, people that choose to live a lifestyle of, not that I'm condoning even one anything. Sin is sin, and it separates us from God, and it will destroy us. And anymore, guys, sin in that one area one time can kill us. But those that live that kind of lifestyle, I've known people that lived in that lifestyle. They call themselves Christians and say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. No, they're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. So after he says this, you know, he talks about the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous, again, wanting something someone else has. Notice he mentions their idolatry. He says, anybody who is an idolater, what is idolatry? Idolatry is, first and foremost, it's the worship of an object or an image that you believe has some power connected to it. Any object or image that you believe has some power to it. If you rely on it, that's an idol. Are you ready to be shocked? Rabbit's foot. Now, if a rabbit's foot's just a rabbit's foot, you know, and you have one, there's nothing wrong in that. But if you believe, so understand that, nothing wrong with a rabbit's foot. They just go on the other end of their thing and they hop on them. It's a bunny foot. But if you believe with all your heart that that rabbit's foot is really going to have some impact in your day, you've got an idol. An idol is not only a literal thing, whether it be a rabbit's foot or a statue or whatever else. Guys, also symbolically, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. That's another biblical definition. Whatever it is in your life that takes the place of God, that is higher than God, the master passion of your life is a god. And an idol is something that goes right along with it that takes the place of God in your life. And that's what he's talking about. He said these kind of people, they also will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now he mentions in verse 6 exactly what we just talked about. Listen to what he says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. How many people today are deceived living in all these things and thinking, oh, I'm okay, God will forgive me, and it's no big deal. And by the way, everybody's doing it, and it's kind of normal in our society, and I don't think that's so bad. We're deceived. And many people are deceived. He says, don't be deceived. Just kind of like Paul shaking him, saying, wake up, guys. Come on, Ephesians. I know what's going on around you everywhere, but you've got to be separate. You've got to be different. I want you in the kingdom. I want you with me. Please turn away from it and stop. And that's Paul's heart here. He's crying out, saying, guys, don't deceive. Because look what he says. For because of these things, what things? Those things we just mentioned. Because of them, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Do you know why God's wrath is going to be poured out in the last days? The last 3.5 years on this, before he comes back to his rule and reign, it talks about in Revelation. Why is that going to happen? Because of, you know, she's my girlfriend. Yeah, we sleep together. She's my girlfriend. Because of that, God's pouring out his wrath on this earth and will destroy the majority of mankind. Think about that. And yet for us, it's just another girlfriend, another boyfriend. Paul's trying to get it across. You guys don't realize how big this is. You don't realize how important this is. It's because of this the wrath is coming. Notice this. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, guys, there's the immediate reference here of doing those things yourself, but there's also another reference here in the scripture to simply going along with it, not rebuking it. The biblical definition of being a partaker is simply, as it gives us in another portion of scripture, going along with it, or even at times enjoying it, even if you're not doing it yourself. If there is adultery and fornication going on in the show that we're watching, biblically, we are partaking. Wow. But there was only one sex scene. Well, you only participated in one sex act in God's eyes. Guys, that's what the Bible says. That's why this is so serious. And I've said it before, I'm not anti-TV and anti-movie and all that. Those are simply avenues that can be used for good or evil. Just be careful what you're partaking in. I say this from a heart that says, I don't want you to be guilty of sin before God. It's my responsibility to let you know that you're partaking, and then it's up to you what you do with it if you're involved in it. If people are standing around and speaking of things that are wrong, man, don't be a part of it. Just walk away. And I want to encourage even more than that, you know, correct them. We'll get to that in a second. But we don't want to be partakers with them. We don't want to be in this. He says, for you were once darkness. Notice not you were once in darkness. You were once darkness. What a desperate picture that gives of us. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, Paul's making that plea. Guys, walk like you're a Christian. Walk like a new Christian. Well, where'd that come from? Sorry. See those things that get in there? See, I've been eternally cursed by this thing. Just kidding. But that's the bottom line, is walk like a Christian. Walk different than everybody else. Don't just go along with the crowd. Don't just do what everybody else does. There should be a difference among us. Not legalistically, but just in heart, in love, wanting to please the Lord and not blend in with the world. It says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, notice, is three things. It's more than that, but he mentions three here at this point. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is goodness? Goodness is just God's goodness in us, letting God use us for good. Righteousness means being right with God. And truth just means telling the truth, living the truth. And Jesus said he is the truth. He says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. It literally means testing what is acceptable to the Lord. Guys, you've seen the little thing that says, what would Jesus do? Everybody's got the little bracelets, the little things on or whatever. I challenge you, before you do something that you think might be questionable, and maybe even something you don't think is questionable, but you do on a normal basis, ask yourself, would the Lord do this? Could I take the Lord with me to this movie, or would he have to wait out in the lobby? Lord, I'll get you some popcorn. I know it's $5 a bucket, but it's worth it. Here's some popcorn. There's an $8 Coke. You sit out here and just enjoy, and I'll come back out and meet up with you. We can't do that because, guys, where is he? He's in us. We're taking him in there. I think where God would have dealt with me on what I let my eyes see and what I don't let my eyes see is when I realized that if we lived in a pure world, completely pure and undefiled, one sin would send him to the cross. Just one. And that means if I'm sitting there in that show or at home on whatever, and I'm watching it with the Lord, and he's there with me, if there's one word, one foul word, he would get up and start leaving. Well, Lord, where are you going? It was just one little word. I promise you, there's nothing else. It's good from here on out. I've got to go. Where are you going, Lord? I've got to take care of something. But Lord, turn the video on. I'll be right back. Tape it. And as you begin to follow the Lord, he starts walking up this hill with a cross on his back. What are you doing, Lord? Why have you got a cross on your back for? You don't understand, do you? What do you mean? No, I have to die now. What do you mean you have to die? See, if there's any sin in the world, I have to die for it, or else you can't be with me forever. And so because I love you, I'm going to go to the cross to pay for that sin. Because if I don't, you're going to have to, and I love you way too much to let you do that. But Lord, it was just a movie. Yeah, I know. But I love you too much to let you go eternally separated from me. He goes to the cross. God dealt with my heart in that. I'm not laying a trip on you guys. And I'm not putting certain things in categories that are wrong or not wrong. I'm saying my cry is that you just, would Jesus go with you to it? Would he do it? Would he be a part of it? If you set that up as your standard, you're going to find out that there's going to be a lot of changes in your life. And some of them are going to be challenging, but they're good and they're worth it. God wants us to walk holy with him, not holier than thou, not thinking we're better than others, but just in truth, in honesty, in purity. Notice what he says. You prove what's acceptable. And he says, and have no fellowship. That means have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have nothing to do with them. Why? But rather expose them. Guys, that means to speak up about what's wrong. Franklin Graham's under a lot of heat right now because Franklin Graham spoke up the truth about Islam. It is an evil religion and it is not peaceful as your president and as the rest of the nation has been telling you in the media on TV. I have several books on order now that are very fair-minded and pretty much go down what the Quran teaches. I even have a Quran that you could look at if you want to see the verses yourself. It is not a peaceful religion. They want to destroy Christians and Jews, and they will do whatever is necessary to do that. Now, Franklin Graham said that. He was bold enough as a national leader in the evangelical circles to stand up and say, guys, it's evil, and it's wrong, and it's wicked. He's being crucified now. But you know what? What really impressed me was they went back to him again to see if he would retract. He stood by a statement. He said, I'm sorry. He said, it's not a peace-loving religion, and that doesn't mean that we don't love them. And he made the statement, he said, we've given more and done more among Muslims in the world than any other people group. He said, but the bottom line is it still doesn't mean they're right. Guys, what does the Bible say? Don't be a part of unfruitful deeds and works, but rather expose them. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this so that you don't get caught up in the whole thing of Islam is okay. It's not okay. It's a false religion, and it will lead and is leading hundreds of millions to hell, even tonight. They're on that path. Our job is to love the Muslim. What do we do with somebody who's involved in Islam? We love them. We love them. We tell them the truth. And we show them what the Quran says and what the Bible says and the difference of the two. And we gently lead them to the Lord and show him that indeed he did claim to be God and that he backed it up by rising 3 days from the grave to prove it. But guys, what I fear is, and I believe the reason Franklin was bold, I can't speak for Franklin Graham, but I personally believe that the reason he was so bold, because, you know, he could have just been quiet about this and still reached the Muslim community, couldn't he? He could have been quiet and still gotten along and probably still been invited to the White House to be an influence in the president's life, which I doubt he'll be invited to the White House anymore. But guys, rather than that, he realized one thing. If America believes that Islam is so great, then hey, why not just switch over to Islam? Or why not jump back over here to Hinduism? Or why not go over there? There has to be a voice in America saying there's one way to God. It's Jesus Christ. Allah is a different God. He does not at all resemble the God of the Bible. And we've got to tell people the truth or people are going to go wholesale the wrong way. Now, that means you won't be popular. So, if you guys hate me, you know, snap and pop, whatever they're called. You know, nobody cares. It doesn't matter whether somebody gets upset with me for saying it. Franklin Graham's affected by a world, a nation and nations. And yet God put it on his heart. It was so important to rather than be mingling into the darkness, he did exactly what it talks about here in Ephesians. He exposed it. Guys, it takes guts, but it's what God asks us to do. Not just to sit back and go along. Now, if you're saying, well, wait a minute, I never heard this, and this is shocking to me, and I've got lots of material for you. I'll be happy to pass on. Verse 12, and let's end with this. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Paul's emphasis tonight is what? Look, guys, be separate from the world. Don't do the things that the world does. Separate yourself. Let there be a division there. You know, and let people notice there should be a noticeable difference. And we shouldn't even be talking about it and discussing it. It's shameful to even just discuss those things. Now, obviously, there's times we have to talk about certain things. If we're dealing with somebody, maybe that's in it. He's not talking about that. But guys, just kind of talking about it, you know, with the guys. Something we should avoid. But rather, giving thanks to God. And what a great day to do it. The day before Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. I encourage all of you tomorrow, give God thanks. You know, pray before the meal, even if you've got a bunch of unbelieving family there. And we never pray before the meal. I mean, they get the beer before the meal. You just say, hey, guys, you know what? Hey, can I pray for our meal? You know, yes, I said it. Can I pray? Well, yeah, okay, go ahead. You'll find out it's not so bad. Really, even in a restaurant in public. Hey, can I pray, guys, before we start? You know, we think this thing's going to happen, right? They're going to get me. You know what they, do? They go, oh, okay, go ahead. Just pray. Give God honor. Lord, thank you. And just thank him for what he's given us and what he's doing, and let it just be a day of thankfulness to the Lord.